Amen. For those listening on Facebook that are a part of our church family, you know that Brother Bud Costner had a stroke a few days ago, and he's been in the hospital for a few days, and he's just waiting on the Lord to come take him home. So he's in the final stages of his life. But as you know, I called yesterday and said that, but as of about 30 minutes ago, he's still hanging on, and he's still there in the hospital. So make sure you continue to pray for him and his family. So thank you for joining on here tonight. Thank you for all of y'all that came out here tonight, and I pray that you will be encouraged. Before I start, how many of you know these are depressing days we're living in? Yeah, we got a lot of hands raising up right now. For some reason that we are not completely aware of, there's depression kicking in more than ever, and mainly probably because of isolation. People are isolated from their family, from their church, from their friends. And when the devil gets people isolated, that's when he likes to pounce more than anything. So we need to be together. We need to be encouraging one another. And most of all, we need to be in the Word of God. Because David said that this was his comfort when he was afflicted, when he was down. So let's continue to get in the Word of God together. And I pray that it would be an encouragement to you tonight and a help to you. We're in Exodus chapter number 1, and you can see on the screen tonight we're talking about the topic of this message, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And we'll begin reading in Exodus chapter number 1 and verse number 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the other Puah, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. And that's where we'll actually stop tonight. Those verses 15 through 21, are our main text tonight. And in that text, we find that the highest government in the world, ruled by the most powerful man in the world named Pharaoh, he is brought to seemingly unknown, powerless, weak women into his court to stand before his throne. And this most powerful man in the world looks at these women and says, when you do your job like you do every day of delivering the Hebrew babies, if you see that it is a male, kill it. If it's a daughter, save it. No questions asked. There's no discussion. There's no comments. Pharaoh said, that's your orders. You can go. And the meeting was adjourned. So these two women walk out of Pharaoh's palace. And they have just received orders from Pharaoh, but as they walk out of the palace, in their heart, they're now receiving orders from God. You see, Pharaoh said, you must do this. But as they walked out, Brother Johnny, I can believe in all of my heart, God was beating on the inside of their heart saying, no, you must not do that. So on one side, Pharaoh's saying this. On the other side, God is saying this. So the midwives are faced with a dilemma. And here's the dilemma. Obey the government and disobey God, or obey God and disobey the government. There is absolutely no way to do both in this case. You know, the perfect world is this, that we can obey God and at the same time obey the government. How many of you know we don't live in a perfect world? One person in this case has to be disobeyed. They have to. And the choice is either disobey Pharaoh or disobey God. Disobey the king of Egypt or disobey the king of kings. Disobey the God of Egypt or disobey the God of everything. And we'll find in our text that we can praise the Lord for these two women because they made the right choice, didn't they? They obeyed God rather than Pharaoh. Now, church, this message tonight is really intended for one purpose. It is to prepare us that not if, when the world and the government and its leaders command you and I to do something that goes against our conscience, or when they command us to do something that clearly goes against what this Bible has told us to do, that we would be like these two midwives. And we would stand in the gap and we would obey God no matter what. For just a few years ago, we would have never imagined that would be at our doorsteps, would we? We're not Russian citizens. That's already happening there. We're not Chinese citizens. That's happening there. We don't live in Indonesia. That's happening there. We're American citizens. But the time has come in America where this situation is knocking on our doorsteps, and it's just about to come in our nation. To where this same situation will be brought into our lives. Obey God or obey the government. And can I tell you what's going to answer that question for you? What matters is whether we fear God or not. That will answer the question. Whether we'll obey God or obey the government. The question really is, do you fear God or not? Because what we'll find out is if we fear God, it won't be a question for us. We'll obey Him no matter what. But if we fear the king, if we fear the man, if we fear the world leaders more than we fear God, we're in for a world of trouble. Obey God or obey the government. What matters is whether we fear God or not. Let's get right into the message tonight. I don't have many points. I think I've just got two. Number one, I want you to see the plan that was evil. The plan that was evil. Let's look at it, verse 15. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, and there's their two names. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife, if it be a son, kill him. If it be a daughter, she shall live. You'll remember if you were here with us last week that Pharaoh's ultimate plan was to get rid of the Hebrews. He has already tried to make them suffer. They grew even more. He has already tried to make them his slaves. But even as slaves, they continued to grow. So suffering didn't work. Slavery didn't work. So Pharaoh has got one last straw that he's going to pull out of his bag. Not suffering slavery, but now slaughter. Now Pharaoh did not want to outright just start killing every Hebrew in sight, because he knows that would start a war, and he didn't want that. So Pharaoh wants to do this as privately, and if this is a word, as sneakily as possible. And I'll tell you why he wants to do that. Because Pharaoh is just like his father, the devil. The devil does things privately. The devil is sly and he's sneaky. Pharaoh wants to do the exact same thing. So in order to do this, he brings in these two Hebrew midwives without anybody knowing it. And he says, here's the point. At the point, before I get into that, to be honest with you, I didn't even know what a midwife was growing up. I wasn't. But of course, the past few months, I learned pretty quick what a midwife was. A midwife is, of course, somebody who helps a mother deliver their children. A midwife is someone a mother trusts to put their child's life in their hands. Very simple. When somebody is delivering your child, you're putting your child's life in their hands, and Pharaoh knows that. Pharaoh says, we can take advantage of that. So he says this, if when you see one of these Hebrew women give birth, and if it's a boy, kill it. But if it's a girl, let it be. Basically, what he's saying is this very privately. If it is a son and you have it in your hands like I know you will, kill it very quietly. Blame it on the hard labor. Blame it on he doesn't have enough oxygen. Blame it on whatever. Just kill it. But here's the catch. When you do that, nobody ever has to know this was our plan. See, I'm not announcing this to the whole nation. This is just me, and this is just you two. If it's a son, kill it. And nobody ever has to know that it was on purpose. Nobody ever has to know. That sounds like somebody else I know. The devil. Nobody ever has to know. But the midwives know this. Yes, they will. Somebody will know. And it's my God. Joseph knew the exact same thing when Potiphar's wife came on him every single day, trying to seduce him. All alone. Nobody's ever going to know Joseph. And Joseph says, yes, they will. God will. God will know. And that's what mattered to these midwives. They didn't care if the nation found out. They didn't care if Pharaoh knew. They care if God found out. That's the catch, though. Pharaoh comes up with this plan and says, nobody's ever going to find out. But there is a hidden agenda under this plan. I'm not going to stay too long on this. Pharaoh is killing the boys because he does not want them to grow up into men, and thus they will be in the army, and thus if a war breaks out, there'll be more men and they can kill the Egyptians. That's the plan of Pharaoh. But there's an underlying thing here. Because in Genesis 3:15, God looks at Satan and they're having a conversation. And God says to Satan, the seed of the woman and your seed will always be at strife. And the seed of the woman will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. So God says that from the seed of the woman, Satan, her seed will crush you one day. So you know what Satan set out to do until that day? Destroy the seed of the woman. And then in Genesis 12, God said the seed of the woman will be someone that comes from the Jews. So the seed of the woman that will crush Satan's head, not only is human, but he's a Jew. You and I know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what the devil was out to do from Genesis 3 was to kill the humans that were males and to kill the Jewish males after Genesis 12. So underneath all of this, that's what Satan's trying to do. There's always something underneath it that you and I can't see. And even in the world's governments today, don't think that the only thing we're seeing is the only thing there is to see. Because there is something behind every single world government pushing them to do what they're doing. And it is the one who rules this world, Satan. But anyway, that was the evil that was planned. If it's a son, kill him. Secondly, I'm moving pretty quickly. I want you to see the example that was perfect. The example that was perfect. I want you to look at what it says in verse 17. These two women have just been instructed by the highest order in the land. Kill the sons. That is your job. No questions. Just go do it. You have to do it. I love the first word in verse 17. But. That's a good word. That means things are about to flip. But the midwives, let's say it again, feared God. Say it with me. The midwives feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but they saved the men's children alive. And herein lies the main reason why these women obeyed God more than Pharaoh. You ready? Because they feared God more than Pharaoh. That's the whole reason they obeyed God rather than Pharaoh, because they feared God more than Pharaoh. Church, what we need today in our lives and what we need today in this nation is to get back to fearing God. I'm going to say it again. What we need in our lives and what we need in this nation again is to get back to fearing God. Number one, they feared God. Now, you want to talk about a major topic that's found throughout the whole Bible? Fearing God. You want to talk about a topic that's not talked about in our generation? Fearing God. It's all throughout the Bible, but yet, for us growing up, you didn't hear about it much, did you? The Bible says this, you ready? The first step to wisdom is fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Am I right about that? That's what Proverbs 1:7 says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know what that means? That means before we can even begin to gain wisdom, understanding, or knowledge on who God is, the first step that you've got to take to get more is to fear Him. 10 people probably just signed off. Because that ain't popular, is it? But let me tell you something. That's not Justin's opinion. That's not your opinion. This is not a legalistic opinion. Guess what this is? This is Bible. The first thing, in order to know more about God, you've got to begin with fearing God, Brother Ronnie. Fearing God. Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 119:74. They that fear God will be glad. Not sad. Fearing God is not this sad thing. David says they that fear Him will be happy. They will be glad. Psalm 15:4. God honors them that fear Him. He honors people who fear Him. Old Testament examples over and over. You say, what about New Testament? Maybe that's just Old Testament about fearing God, right? You know what Jesus said? He said, do not fear those that can destroy the body. I will tell you who to fear. Destroy him who can fear him. Who can destroy both body and soul and cast it into hell. Him. Fear Him. That's Jesus. Jesus said, don't worry about fearing men. The only thing they can do is wipe out this body. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear Him who can wipe out both and send body and soul both to hell. Fear God. Now, that can mean a lot of different things for a lot of different people. But we need to see what the Bible says about what it means to fear God, all right? Because it doesn't matter what my opinion is, what others' opinion is about fearing God. What matters is what the Bible says about what it means to fear God. And here's one of the first times fearing God is mentioned in the Bible. I told you if you want to figure out what a word means, go to the first time it's mentioned. And that will give you basically a real definition of what it means. One of the first times, if not the first time, I'd have to check, that fearing God is mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter number 22. When God calls Abraham and says, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Remember this? Take him up to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him to me. And you know what Abraham did? He made his journey to Mount Moriah and was 2 seconds away from sacrificing his son. But as he was seconds away, remember, the angel stopped him and said, no. And you know what he said? Now I know that you fear God. So do you know what that means? You know what the angel was saying, what it means to fear God? You know what Abraham just did? He obeyed God. Abraham simply obeyed God. So do you know what it means in the Bible to fear God? To obey God. To fear God simply means is to obey God. One man said this, and I liked it. The greatest evidence that you and I fear God is that we obey God. The greatest evidence that we fear God is that we obey God. Let me use an illustration for you. Maybe it'll help. When I was in middle school, I played basketball. And I'll just be honest with you. If some of my friends are listening or even my family, they'll know what I mean. I was absolutely terrified of my middle school basketball coach. Terrified. He was the ISS teacher. Y'all know what that is? In school suspension. I didn't go but about 50 times, but anyway. Listen. He was the ISS teacher. I don't know about y'all, but in the school, the ISS teacher was the toughest teacher in the school. You want to know why? He had to be. Because he was dealing with the kids that didn't listen to anybody. But every time one of those rebellious kids went to Coach Scotland in that room, there wasn't one peep out of them. I don't know how he did it. But not only me. There was a lot of people that was terrified of him. But anyway, when we're at basketball practice, a basketball coach tells you what to do. When he told Justin what to do, there was not 1 ounce in me that wanted to look at him and say, "Ain't no way I'm doing that. You do it." No. There wasn't 1 ounce in me that was thinking, "I need to talk back to him when he tells me to do something." Not 1 ounce. You want to know why? Because I feared him. And do you want to know the real reason why? I did what he told me to do. Because I was scared what might happen if I didn't, Brother Daddy. I did what he told me to do because, to be honest, I was scared what might happen if I did not. I feared him, and therefore I did what he said. Now let me ask this question. Did I love him? You better believe it. I love that man still with all my heart. Did I enjoy being around him? You better believe it. I'd go hang out with him right now. I loved him. I enjoyed being around him. But I also feared him, Brother Carl. And therefore, I obeyed him. And in one aspect, a lot of people don't like this. To fear God means we simply obey him because, quite frankly, you're kind of scared not to. There is an ounce of a little bit in me that when God tells me something to do, and if I don't do it, I'm scared to death of what might happen if I don't. To fear God means we obey Him. And a lot of people don't like that simply for one reason. We've grown up, I like this word, I've got it written down, I think I spelled it right. We've grown up in a wimpy. You like that word? Wimpy. A wimpy, false teaching generation that teaches, well, if you fear God, you can't love Him the way you're supposed to either. If you fear God, you can't love God as your Father. Nearly everybody in here knows that's wrong. Because growing up, how many of you, for a slight bit, feared your daddy? How many of you, in the same thing, loved your daddy more than anything in this world? You can do both. You can fear your father and love them to death. You can love them and fear them at the same time. And it goes the exact same way with God, church. If, as a matter of fact, I'll go so far to say this. If you fear God, you'll love Him. And you can do the opposite. If you love Him, you'll fear Him. If you love God, you will fear Him, because if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. And one of His commandments is to fear Him. fearing God and loving God are two things that cannot be divorced from one another. They go together. Because when we fear God, we will no doubt obey God. And you know this, the reason there's so much rebellion and disobedience today in our nation is it comes down to this bottom line. There's no fear of God in this nation. Romans 3:18. Paul says that's one of the greatest condemnations on this world. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, nobody ever thinks anymore about the time where they're going to die. And they're going to stand before that God and answer for the way they live their life. Nobody thinks about that anymore in our country, in our world. Why? Because they don't even think there's a God anymore. And that's why we see everything that's going on today. Is there is no fear of God before the world's eyes. Therefore, it's constant anarchy and it's constant rebellion. Because who cares about death if you don't have to answer to anybody after death, right? Who cares about the way you live if you don't have to answer to anybody about how you live? And I sure am sorry about this rabbit I'm about to run. But I see a trail going right there real good. You want to know why the family's being attacked more than anything? Why the home is being attacked? Because that is the first order of authority that a child learns. If a child does not learn to obey their parents, they're going to be in trouble. The second authority that a child learns, you know who it is? School teachers. And if they hadn't learned to obey their parents, more than likely they won't obey the school teachers. You know who the next authority is when you graduate high school and get out of college? Anybody? The boss or the law. If you ain't learned to obey your parents or your school teachers growing up, guess who you ain't going to obey when you get out of school? Your boss or the law? And guess who really the highest one is? God. It all starts out right there. And that is why it's so essential for parents to be in the home and for parents to teach their children obedience. Because it all starts there. Now, pull that rabbit back in. I'm done with that. Listen, the midwives obeyed God because they feared God. But here's number two, why they obeyed God, all right? And I believe it's underlying in the text here. But here's a good reason. Not only did they fear God, but they wanted to keep a good conscience. They feared God, but they also wanted to keep a good conscience. How do you and I know it's wrong to steal? The Bible tells us so, right? How do we know it's wrong to murder and commit adultery? The Bible tells us so. Here's an interesting question. These two midwives didn't have this. These two midwives did not have even the Ten Commandments yet. That was in Exodus 19 and Exodus 20. So they didn't have this to tell them what you're about to do is wrong. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So how in the world did these two midwives know that murdering a little child would be wrong? Because they had something called a God-given conscience. They had a conscience. And because they listened to their conscience, they knew it was wrong. And you see, when their conscience said, no, this is wrong, you know what they did? They listened to it. I want you to understand this. Because a lot of people get mixed up with this. Every single human being on planet Earth has something ingrained in them called a conscience. It's almost, I wish I had my flash drive. You can think of it as a flash drive. It's literally in us, ingrained in us. And in that conscience, already loaded into your conscience, is the knowledge of right and wrong. Good and bad, but really right from wrong. Everybody. Not just people born in America. People born every single place on planet Earth has a conscience that tells them right from wrong. Therefore, nobody on planet Earth will be able to say, I just didn't know any better. Because God already put it there whether we have a Bible or not. It sure does help to have a Bible, amen? But whether these people have a Bible or not, you still know right from wrong. Some people may not have a copy of God's law like we do in the Ten Commandments. Right from wrong in their hands. But Romans 2:15 says everybody has a copy of God's law right here. You can read it when you get home, Romans 2:15. Not everybody in the world has a Bible, and that is sad. But every single human in the world has God's law right here. They know right from wrong because it's in their conscience. But here's the thing about a conscience. Particularly in unbelievers, people who've never been saved. I like to think of the conscience as a brick wall, all right? No higher than me. It's just a 4x4 brick wall, we'll say, okay? Think of our conscience that way. When a choice comes up in our lives, the conscience stands in front of us as that brick wall and says, this choice is wrong. And it tries to keep us from making that choice, all right? But when we ignore the voice of our conscience, you know what we do? We bust through that brick wall. So you know what happens? That brick wall has now got a layer taken off. The next choice comes up. Our conscience says, that's wrong. You need not do that. When you ignore the conscience, you know what you do? You break through it again. Another layer is taken off of your conscience. And that voice gets lighter, lighter. Until there comes a day where you're about to make a decision and your conscience says for the last time, this is wrong. And you break through for one last time. And you know what happens? Your conscience evaporates into thin air. And it's gone. The Bible says it's seared with a hot iron. Put a hot iron on something and it ain't going to last very long. It's going to burn it up. And that is what happens to a person, an unbeliever, who chooses to ignore right from wrong, that voice that tells them murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, and they just keep doing it anywhere. And you know what's going to happen? They're no longer going to have a capacity to know right from wrong because that conscience is gone. Now, does that not explain why we're in a world of hurt right now? That is exactly, I hate to keep mentioning our nation, but that is exactly what's happening. That is the problem with America. So many people for so many years. Number one, the first thing your conscience says is there's a God. That's the first thing any conscience ever says is there is a God. But you know what half the people now say? Ignore that and say, don't worry about that. No, there's not. And when you take that first step, that's a hard first step to step back from. And that's what's begun to happen in America. When you say there's no God, the conscience just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And therefore, they're no longer going to have a capacity to know right from wrong. Don't you sit and wonder how in the world some of the people in this world can look at certain stuff and say, yeah, that's right. That's a right thing to do. How in the world, how in the world can you look and say transgender is right? right. Not okay, but it's right. You don't know how? Their conscience is gone. How in the world can you look at abortion clinics and say killing little innocent babies every single day is not just okay, it's the right thing to do? How can you say that's right? Here's how. Their conscience is gone. And they no longer have a capacity to know right from wrong. They call evil good and good evil. It's exactly what the Bible says. Because they've gone so far away and they've ignored their conscience over and over and over and over, and they've busted through it till it's gone. And that is where we stand tonight as a nation. Ignoring the truth to pursue our own truth. But man, what an example these two ladies left for us, right? I mean, this ain't Moses, this ain't David, this isn't Peter or Paul. Many people have never even heard this about these two ladies. But God put this in here for us. And He honored these two ladies. Remember He said, "They that fear Me, I will honor them." He honored these two ladies because they feared Him. And He even put them in Scripture for us to know 4,000 years later. These two ladies said, "No, I'm not going to ignore my conscience. I'm not going to ignore the fact that I fear God. I'm going to obey God." Because they feared God more than Pharaoh. And because of that, though Pharaoh said, "Do this," and God said, "No, do this," they obeyed God. And I don't know about you, I thank God that they did. Because you're about to see in Exodus chapter number 2 that there's going to come a little boy that was born. And his name was going to be Moses. And Moses would deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And it could all be because two ladies... See, we always think of Moses saving a nation. You know who first saved this nation? Shifra and Puah. That's who first did it. Because they obeyed God rather than the government. And I'm done, but I need to tell you this story, and I'll be done. There was a man by the name of William Tyndale. He lived in England in the 1530s. And during the 1530s in England, the only language the Bible was written in was Greek and Latin. And the Latin version of the Bible was in sole possession of the Roman Catholic Church. But you see, the common people of that day spoke and read English. So really, none of the common people had a Bible in their language that they could read, that they could understand. And if anyone tried to translate the Bible into another language, you know what was going to happen to them? They'd be executed. Not only by the Roman Catholic Church, but by the English government. The government said, "Do not ever," and the Roman Catholic Church said, "Do not ever translate the Bible into another language. It's ours. We keep it the way it is, and we'll translate it. We'll tell you what it means." So the government says, "You can't do this." But that man named William Tyndale had a burning call of God in his heart. Because he had a burden for the people who spoke English. He had a burden for the common people in England that they'd be able to read the Word of God and get saved just like he did. Do you know what he began to do? He began to take those Greek versions of the New Testament and copy them into English. He actually had a printing press in that day. So for 2 or 3 years, he got thousands of copies of the New Testament. It was mainly just the New Testament that he did. Thousands of them. Well, one of his friends came to his house and friend turned on him. Went to the government, went to the church and said, "Hey, this guy over here is doing exactly what you said not to do." So the government and the church walks into Tyndale's house, finds all the copies of the New Testament, tried to burn some of them, but they didn't get all of them. And then they took William Tyndale and they burned him at the stake. And he died. Why? Because he obeyed God rather than the government. Now, it's not over. 70 years later, the year was 1601, in England, there was a new king, a man named James. And James had a desire for all the common people in England to have a copy of the Word of God in their everyday common language. So what James, the King of England, did was he called together, I think it was 70 Bible scholars, and said, we're going to take the Greek New Testament and we're going to put it into English. We're going to take the Hebrew Old Testament, we're going to put it into English so that everybody might have an opportunity to read and hear the Word of God in their language. And you know what they did for those years? They got some copies of William Tyndale's copies of the New Testament that was already in English and put it into the more common English that had passed over for 70 years. And you know what that Bible was called in the year 1611? The King James Bible. The King James Version of the Bible. And today we stand here 410 years later holding it in our hands. Do you want to know why, Brother Carl? Because a man named William Tyndale obeyed God rather than the government. And what a debt we owe to that man. Because my joy, my comfort, my hope, my life, and my encouragement is found right here in the Word of God. And the only reason we have it is because a man said, yeah, they said this, but God said this. What do you think we can do? Because there's coming a day where the door's going to fly wide open in America. And there's going to come a chance for you and for me to obey God or obey the government. And I pray that we'd find the wisdom and the courage to be just like these two women and obey God. Because we fear Him. Because we fear Him and because we love Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this testimony that You've given to us through Your Word. God, thank You for the example of these two women. Lord, thank You so much that You use common, everyday people to accomplish Your will, to accomplish Your work. We don't have to be special. We don't have to be smarter. We don't have to be any of these things, God. We just have to be available to be used by You. So, Lord, we just pray that You'd help us that when You give us opportunities to serve You, when You give us opportunities to do Your will and to do Your work, no matter what it may be, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be obedient to You. I pray that You'd help us to serve You with all of our heart, strength, soul, mind, and heart. God, we thank You for this testimony. And I pray, God, that You'd use it to make us more courageous, more bold, and more obedient to You and Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who gives us the courage and the strength to do just that. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.